Bible study. How many of you did not get a CD tonight? Did not. Raise your hand and keep it up for me. One per family. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Okay. So we'll make about another 30, 40 of them, and we'll have them here for you next Wednesday. I want my Wednesday night crowd to get one of these. This is a message that was preached at men's conference on discipling, on discipleship, by Brother Stan Gleason. Brother Stan Gleason is the Assistant General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church International. Tremendous man of God, incredible message, and I know it will bless you. Now, how many got one? Raise it up high, your hand up really high. Okay, now, Pastor went through the trouble to make these, so I expect you to listen to it. Put that in your CD, and at home, you ought to listen to it about 30 times before you come back next week, but at least listen to it once, and then I'll get, we'll make sure, I'll just copy about 100 of them. We'll make sure we have plenty for next week. I want you to hear that. Let's read, and I'll let you be seated, and then we'll continue on our study here tonight. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Everybody say, teach. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 20. Teaching. Everybody say, teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teach, baptize, and then teach again. And the Lord, in his, what we call the Great Commission, and his last address to his disciples was to tell them to go and to teach this gospel. And that word there, teach, we learned, means to make disciples. The second word, teach, in verse 20, is normal teaching. Like you would just teach a lesson. You would teach someone something. But the first one, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. So it's more than just teaching. It is bringing someone into your life and discipling them so that they can become a mighty warrior of the kingdom of God as well. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down, and we want to pray and ask for the blessings of the Lord here tonight. Father, we ask you, Lord, as we open our ears and our hearts to the word of the Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. We need to hear from God. Lord, speak to us through your word. Let the Holy Ghost minister to our hearts and our minds here tonight. Father, continue to transform us by your power and by your glory. Lord, turn us into those who disciple. Turn us into disciplers, Lord. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Turn us into disciples ourselves, Father. We just need you. We need to hear from the word. We need to understand what it means to be a disciple and what it means to disciple others. We ask it in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. And everyone say, I need to hear from God. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We have launched in the last few weeks into the subject of making disciples. Not only being a disciple, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here this evening. Good to see you, Philip. Missed you on Sunday, buddy. Good to see you tonight. And not only do we want to be a disciple, but we want to be someone who disciples others. Let me say to each of us that are here tonight on a Wednesday night that there's not one of us in this building this evening that should not always have someone in our life that we are discipling for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So our goal is to bring someone into our life that we can work with, walk with, learn the word together, disciple, and be discipled at the same time, grow in God until the person that we've taken into our bosom for Christ and walked with them through the word of God, there for them when they have questions, spiritual questions, family questions, dilemmas and troubles and difficulties in their life, we're there for them to pray with them, to lead them to the word of God where the answers, the real answers are, to teach them to lean on Christ for provision, to lean on Christ for family situations and marriage and children, job situations, situations that life in general bring to us. The word of the Lord makes it very plain that the children of God suffer the same afflictions as the children of the world. It's the word of God. When it rains on both of us. If an earthquake comes tonight, guess what? Our house is going to shake just like everybody else's house is going to shake. The difference is that we have learned to trust in Jesus Christ, and he will be there for us, and he will help us, and he will ultimately bring the answer and the deliverance and the provision and the healing and whatever area in our life it is that we may be needing or seeking. Because we are servants of God, he will help us walk through the situation that we find ourselves in. And that is one of the reasons why we live for him and we love him and we walk with him, because he gives us the strength and the ability to go through. And not only the strength and the ability to go through for ourselves, but to be able to reach out and get somebody else by the hand and help them walk through their situations of life, their dilemmas of life, and to stay strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we are commanded by the word of the Lord to go out and to disciple. We learned that word teach there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word means to call someone to be your pupil. It means to enroll them to become a scholar, to disciple them, to be there with them and for them. We learned in the word of the Lord last Wednesday, especially in chapter number 13 of the book of Matthew, that Jesus deals with the parables, the parable of the sower of the seed and the parable of tares and the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven of the bread, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl that was found in the field, the parable of the casting of the net into the sea. And in the end of that chapter there, he uses the word which means to disciple. He says there, I want to find that word, to understand, to receive a seed, good ground, not the one I'm looking for. I want to read this. I got it in here somewhere. Let me find it. In verse number 52, there it is. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which was instructed. This word here is the same word when he said to his disciples, go ye therefore in all nations and teach them. It is the same word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. And it means to make disciples. So at the end of this chapter, where Jesus deals with all of these parables about the reaching for the lost, he sums it up with this word, to make disciples. And when you go back and you study these parables, you will find that in every single one of these parables, he is talking about bringing the fruit to its fruition, about bringing it to completion. So it's not just the planting of the seed, but it is seeing the seed bring forth fruit. He deals with this, the parable of the mustard seed. But what does he talk about? How that it grows up to be one of the strongest of all the plants. And so the Lord has given us parable after parable after parable, that it's more than just planting. It's more than just watering. It is more than just finding the pearl. It is more than just finding the treasure. It is more than just having a field of wheat. But it is about maturing. It is about reaping. It is about harvesting. It is about turning men and women into powerful disciples of the Lord. And this is what God has commissioned us to do. It's what he's commissioned me to do as pastor. Not only am I to pastor the church, but I am commissioned to disciple. And each of you have your calling in the kingdom of God. You've got your place in God's kingdom. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a preacher. You might have gifts of healing or gifts of help. Or there may be all kinds of areas called you to work as an usher, to called you to work with the youth, to work in whatever area of the church that may be. We find our place in the kingdom of God. And we go after it with all of our strength and all of our might, because now we feel like we belong, we are attached, we are helping the kingdom of God to prosper and to grow. But even though we find our place in the kingdom and we work in the kingdom, we do not need to forget that our highest calling in the kingdom of God is to reach for the lost. And we learned that it's not only just reaching for someone, and we talked about this over the weeks, so I don't want to spend time on it because I want to deal with characteristics of a disciple, but we talked about how that just over the last 3 years, not including 2015, so 14, 13, and 12, we had 857 people pray through to the gift of the Holy Ghost in these altars, and we did. We clapped. That's exciting. It's powerful. I just wish all 857 were at my Wednesday night class tonight. And so here they are. What are they? Brand new babes in the Lord. They pray through and baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Now, we went in those numbers and dissected a little bit of that. 124 of those were at Rock last year, which, by the way, is the most young people. Was it last year, Brother Sapp? Was it last year? The most young people that have ever prayed through in a single youth event and all, to our knowledge, of the history of the United Pentecostal Church and all youth events across the nation, of the U.S., here in the U.S. And so it was a great event, and we saw 124 young people pray through in one night. And we know that they went abroad to other, you know, to other churches. And some of those are events and stuff. But I dare say 300 to 350 of those were just people that you and I invited to the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches right here in this assembly, because they lived right here in this area. And we met them and we invited them, and they came and God touched them and the heart was moved. And some may have been bound with sin or addictions, and some may have been just really good citizens, but they all of a sudden saw their need for God, and they step out of the seat and they make their way down and they lift their hands and the power of God falls, and the next thing you know, they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they begin to speak in other tongues as God gives them the utterance. They're buried in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins, and the Bible says they become a new creature in Christ. But they are babies. Somebody say they're babies. They need to be cared for. They need to be helped. They need to be taught. They need to be instructed. They need to be led. And that is what it means to be a discipler, that we learn to take these people and walk with them and teach Bible studies to them and be there to answer their questions and to help them when trouble comes, because trouble will come. Depression will come. Difficulties will come. Catastrophes will happen. Situations will come to pass that they won't understand. And we can be there to help them with the Word of God and walk with them. And then we don't even understand it ourselves. And all we can do is just hold hands and call on the name of Jesus and ask for His power and His anointing. That's what being a discipler is all about. Being there for them, helping and praying with them. And I know this to be an absolute fact. Not only will they be helped, but you will be helped. Probably more than them in growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to change some things around here. We want to fix some things and learn how to disciple. And when people pray through to the Holy Ghost, they're experiencing something. They may have been in church all of their life. They may have a relationship with God, understand the fundamentals of the Word of God. But friend, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you're baptized in Jesus' name, you step out on a battlefield. You become a target of the devil. And the reason why is because now the power of God abides in you. And at any moment, you could transform the life of someone else. You know, we cannot even begin to understand the power that is in us. I'm here to tell you that every person in this building, that if a drug addict walked up to you and said, "I am bound," you could reach out with your hand, and in an instant, they would be set free from that addiction because of the power of God that dwells in each and every one of us. And we step out on this battlefield, and we have to be there for these men and women and these young men and young ladies and youth that enter into something that they've never experienced in all of their life. And we want to lock arms with them and say, "Come on, let's do this together, because there is no weapon formed against us that will prosper. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. We are the disciples of Christ." Somebody shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Oh, that's what I want to get a hold of us, Tabernacle of Pentecost. I want it to consume us, that we have a desire to walk with someone until we are transformed together into powerful men and women of God. That is what we need to breathe, eat, and drink. It needs to become a part of our life. So we ask the question, what is a disciple? Well, of course, in very basic explanation, it is one who learns. And say, "I'm a learner." One who learns. It is one who submits themselves to discipline. To discipline. One who becomes a disciplined learner. And to be one who disciples, we must have already become a disciple ourselves. Amen? Amen. At least well on the way. At least well on the way. And otherwise, we won't have what it takes to make them, you know, into a disciple. So we need to be discipled ourselves. So I want to look at a little bit tonight. I certainly do not have time. I'm going to just put out scripture here. Don, you're probably not going to have time to go to them unless I hang around. You can try to make it to them. But I want to talk about some characteristics of the disciple. So, you know, what we can do here is we can kind of look at these characteristics and maybe come to a conclusion tonight of whether we ourselves are a disciple, or whether maybe we need a little bit of discipling ourselves, at least from the Lord, or maybe becoming obedient to, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to understand what it means to be a disciple before we could ever possibly disciple someone else. Amen? And so Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 22 through 25, Jesus Christ, he talks about one of the things of a disciple is that we have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to be ridiculed. The Lord said that they hated me and they're going to hate you. And he talked about you'll be killed for my name's sake. You'll be persecuted for my name's sake. You'll suffer because of my name's sake. And it's not just areas of someone just saying, oh, you're a Christian, you know, and pointing your finger at you and making fun of you maybe because you are a believer. It goes beyond that. You might suffer because if you're a disciple of Christ, you're not going to lie on your taxes. I'm just letting it settle a little bit. So you're not going to lie on your taxes, right? And so since you're not going to lie on your taxes, then that means that you might not get as big as a tax refund as if you would have told them you had three elephants in your backyard and you were having to feed them and had a tax deduction. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about real elephants at this moment. So I know our kids eat like elephants all the time. In fact, my tax guy was doing my taxes for me this year, and he's my cousin Jerry up in Tennessee, and he actually does he's our CPA for the whole church, and he was doing my taxes, and he says, "Well, do you want to count? You know, Hannah works now. Do you want to count Hannah as a dependent?" I said, "Let me tell you something. Hannah's got more money in her bank account than I do." And that's because she don't spend a dime for food. She don't spend a dime for her clothes. She don't spend a dime for her gas. I said, yeah, she's a dependent. She's certainly not independent. Give her my tax refund money. Anyhow, so we got to be honest on our taxes. So what I'm saying is when you're a disciple of Christ, there are actually decisions and things in this world that you will have to take a stand on that can bring hurt or harm or ridicule or difficulty on the job or the place of education or whatever it may be. You might lose a promotion simply because of your beliefs and your standard of living for God and taking a stand of morality in this world. There's all kinds of things that are coming to you. Jesus said when you were a disciple of me, you are going to suffer and you are going to be ridiculed. Another thing here, and we're just going to kind of run through these, is that we have to be willing, Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, we have to be willing to forsake any relationship that we might be attached to for him. Now, I know the scripture reads kind of rough. It'll say, if you don't, you have to hate your mother, you have to hate your father, you have to hate your brother, you have to hate your sister, and if you don't hate them and love me, then you're not worthy of me. The translation of that, the real word there is you must love them less. That's what really is being said there. So Jesus is saying that there cannot be any earthly relationship that you love more than you love me. Now, it's not because he's just being mean here, it's because he knows our nature, and he knows the power of the adversary. And if there's any relationship on this earth that we love more than we love him, Satan will find a way to use that relationship to come against you in your walk with God. You say, man, that is hard stuff. I'm talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. See how weak it is? I don't mean a noise. I can feel me just pushing through thick barriers right now and trying to get into all of our thick skulls of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must love him more than we love our children, because if you're a parent, you've had kids and they've lived on up into their upper ages, you know that many of us many of us have suffered greatly through our children because of choices that they have made, even though we've done our best to teach them, we've done our best to show them, we've done. However, as a disciple of Christ, I cannot compromise my stand in God in order to facilitate some immoral lifestyle that my child may desire. And I've got moms and grandmothers and dads and granddads in this congregation tonight that have had to make some really difficult decisions. But Jesus said, you cannot love them more than you love me. Now, I got to be careful. I'm not going to get on it a whole lot because I know a lot of our ladies or even our men will use that as an excuse, but on what I'm about to talk about. But you know, you can't love your husband more than you love Christ. You can't love your wife more than you love Christ. Now, you say, well, you know, and you might want to use that as an excuse to leave him. No, he says you can't leave him either. In fact, he says you have to submit to him and you have to please him and you have to be a biblical wife. However, if your husband is trying to bring you into immorality, then God says that's where you draw the line. I will serve you. I will be a biblical wife to you. I will humble myself to you, submit myself to you. I will be there for you, be a strength for you. I will pray for you, but I will not sin for you. And so the coin flips the other way. And so there is no relationship on earth that we can love more than we love Jesus Christ if we are going to be a disciple of God. Now, why do you have to understand that? Because when we get precious men and women in here praying through it, and they used to live a life of sin. Maybe they were living in fornication. They've been living together for 4 or 5 years and they even have a couple of kids together, which blows my mind why a woman would have a kid with a man that won't even devote himself to her. We won't go there. I got quiet too. And so maybe they're in a relationship and the Bible says that no, fornication is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Adultery is still wrong. And any kind of immoral sex is wrong. The bed is undefiled in marriage. We understand that. And so here they are, they pray through. And that doesn't mean we run over there and grab one of them, throw them to the right and throw the other one to the left and say, you know, you can't speak to one another. No. We understand that God works in this area. But here's the point. The point is, if they keep walking with God, there is going to be an area that they cross into that God is going to begin to deal with them in that relationship. And they're going to need someone to be there that's going to be strong for them because it's going to be a tuggle. You know, this man, two of my children, he won't marry me. And now here I'm loving Jesus and I can't live in fornication, but he said he's going to leave me if I don't continue to fornicate with him. And friend, I'm talking about real situations in the world today. And if they don't have somebody to walk with them and hold them tight and pray with them and be there for them, we will lose them. Ooh, this is tough. You guys are tough. I'm pretty sure I'm in the Bible. Now, sister, don't go to sleep on me. You kind of relax. Sit up. Sit her up. There you go. Come all the way. There you go. Okay. I know you. You sleep on me all the time on Wednesday nights. No, I'm kidding. I'm picking her. I love her to death. So if we haven't crossed these lines ourselves, it's going to be kind of difficult to help people walk through these situations of life. You're going to have people that were have other types of things in their life and financial business transactions that were ungodly and not right. And they pray through. They start walking with God and God begins to speak to them. And now all of a sudden they have to begin to make decisions. Do I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ or do I Do I want to continue the things that I am secure in? Do I want to continue in the things that have provided for me? And so what do they need? They need someone to be there with them to say, listen, if you make these sacrifices for God, you will never go without. He'll, you're making this much doing it wrong. If you'll quit that and do it the right way, in the biblical way, in the moral way, he'll double your business. He'll do even more than you've ever seen. He'll be there to bless you. You might even have to give up this business altogether, but God will open up a whole nother door. There's got to be somebody there to help these people walk through these dilemmas in their life. But we've been allowing them to come in and pray through in our altars and get baptized and go right back out into the world, into a world of confusion, into a world of difficulty, and without any comprehension or understanding of what it means to walk with God. And like we've already talked about a few weeks ago, the ones of us that are here that we weren't discipled, we're only here because we're mean and stubborn. We were mean enough to stick it out whether somebody was there to help us or not. And I know, because I know every one of you here tonight, mean and stubborn. But thank God for it. But let's take it and turn it and begin to use it for the kingdom of God. What would happen if we linked up with these men and women and young men that prayed through and families that are now looking for direction? And because you see, we know, we understand, because we've been walking this walk. We know the greatest thing that could ever happen to them was for them to bring God into their marriage and bring God into their home and bring God onto their job. We know that there could never be any greater blessing for them and help for them and strength for them. But somebody's got to be there to walk and show them these things. And disciples suffer. Disciples are ridiculed. And disciples cannot love anything more in this world than him. And these are going to be tough bridges to cross. For people that have lived all their life with a certain frame of mind and thought. Now all of a sudden the preacher gets up and he goes, la, 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 la. And they leave here and they go, what? That's in the Bible? And I hope it makes them mad enough that they'll go home and study it. Because if my mouth's moving, it's coming out of the book. That much I'll promise you. I haven't said anything here tonight that's not out of the book. In fact, I haven't gotten near as tough as the Bible gets. Bible gets a lot tougher. And so instead of them trying to go home and figure this out on their own, to have someone with them to say, listen, you know, it is in the Word of God, and it is something that we need to do and obey. But just pray about it. Let God work with you about it. Take your time, and we'll walk through this together. The pastor's not going to call you out. You don't fix it the next week. In fact, he's not going to call you out if you don't fix it for 50 years. Because I can't fix you. Only God can fix you. All I can do is preach. After that, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. I'm not minimizing the preached word of God. The preached word of God is truth being delivered to you. You have to take that truth and allow the Holy Ghost to help it assimilate into your life. And God, sometimes God will reach in and rip out. I mean, God knows what he's doing, but most of the time he'll just kind of walk with you on some things, and he's very patient, he's very loving, he's very kind, he's full of grace, and he's full of mercy, and he understands our flesh and our thinking and all of our carnality and everything that we deal with on a daily basis. God comprehends all that. He understands that, for God was manifested in the flesh, and he will walk with us in these things. So we must suffer, we must forsake to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other earthly relationship. 1 John 3:16 tells us that we should be willing to lay down our lives and follow him. Luke 14:27 says we must be willing to carry our cross. Listen, when you become a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you quickly see through this facade, this religious facade. You know why so many people give up on God? Because they've been taught wrong all their life. They've been taught they'll never suffer. They'll never have pain. God, if you were living for God right, you'd have everything you ever asked for, everything you ever wanted. You'll never get sick. You'll never suffer. There'll never be trouble. You'll never have pain. Everything will always be good. God's good, 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 good. Well, I got news for you. It was him that said, hey, pick up your cross, follow me. And by the way, I'm fixing to walk up Calvary. It was the Lord that made it plain that we would suffer and be persecuted, and that if they hated him, that they're going to hate us, and this world's not going to love us. Now, he will take care of us. He will provide for us. He will watch over us, but it doesn't mean that we don't go into the fire and into lion's dens and into trouble and into persecution and into all kinds of situations that might come against us. When you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand that you live in a world of trouble, but you also learn to cleave to him closer than you have ever cleaved to him in all of your life. And so imagine this. You've been living for God for years, and you've got this comprehension. So now take a newborn babe praying through, being baptized in Jesus' name, being thrust onto the battlefield, and there's nobody there to hold their hands, nobody there to help them, nobody there to help them understand on what's happening and what they're going through and why they're facing this. And how many times you've said it yourself, and so many people say it, I didn't have trouble till I got in church. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. Everything was fine and dandy till I met Jesus. Yeah, because you weren't a target. Now, Satan's got us. Amen on there. If you'll just keep praying, it keeps him a little off focus. He can't quite get it in the way he'd like to get it in. We have to carry our cross. John 8:31 says we have to be willing to continue in his word. Listen, if you are going to be a discipler, and if you are going to be a true disciple of Christ, you must have a daily time in the word of God. It must be a part of your daily life. John 15:8 says that disciples bear fruit, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to disciple. We're going to walk with this family. Maybe we invited them to church. Maybe we did not. Maybe it's just someone we met while we were here, and we're gonna begin to walk with them and grow with them in Christ and together. And become disciples together. What is our ultimate goal? Our ultimate goal is that they reach the place where they themselves then in turn reach out to someone else and pull them into their life and into their family, and to take in their troubles and take in their bad habits and take in all of the adversities that go with this individual, this family, or the situations that surround them. When you disciple someone, you pull all of that into your bosom, and you're there for them when they lose a loved one. You're there for them when things go wrong. You're there for them when they try to separate themselves from addictions that are in their life. You're there for them when they have to give up things because now they're living for God. And you bring these troubles into your own heart, into your own spirit, into your own bosom. And what do? You carry the cross with them. You walk with them. We bear one another's burdens, the word of God says. Bear your brother's burden. Reach out to them. Prefer them. That's what's happening when we are discipling, and we get to the end, and now this person is stabilized and they're strong, and they've learned how to get into the word of God. They know what it means to pray. They've watched God fix their marriage. They watch God work in their children, and now they're to the point they can go out and they can bring a family into them, and they can begin to disciple, and they can begin to bless, and they can begin to help. It's what this is about. It's about helping humanity. It's about helping humanity. We live in a hurting world. Don't you let their smiles fool you. Don't you let their fancy cars and their fine homes fool you. Don't you let their nice clothes or the balls that they attend or the political events or whatever or who they know or any of these things, don't let it fool you. When they go home to sorrow. They go home to depression. They go home to battles. They go home to difficulties. They go home to marriage problems. They go, listen, you don't have to read very far in any of these magazines. I don't know. What is there? One, maybe two, maybe three movie stars that have ever stayed with the same spouse? If everything's so great for them, why are they on their fifth marriage? And if everything is so awesome, why are they in and out of alcohol clinics and drug clinics and rehabilitation and their own drugs to keep their sanity? I can't remember what it was, whether it was YouTube or what it was, but I was seeing this little clip, this little interview, and it was just recently. And I don't even remember who they were talking to, but he was in Hollywood. And I'm not knocking Hollywood tonight. I'm just talking about people in general. But he was there, and here's all the bright lights, and everything is perfect. And the people talking to him, you know, none of them, they ain't got shades on. They all look perfectly normal. And the guy they're talking to, he's got these dark shades on, you know, and you can tell his speech is slurring a little bit. And I'm saying, dude, he's high. You can't trust any of his answers. He doesn't even know what he's saying. He's drunk. He's high. He's on drugs. Why do you think he's got his eyes covered? And they're just sitting there talking to him like everything's great and everything's fine. You know why? Because the guy on that side of the table can't help the guy on that side of the table. And the guy on that side of the table can't help the guy on the other side of the table. They're both blind and they're all, and if they lead one another, they'll all fall into the ditch. The only hope this world has is the church. And the only hope the church has is if it's full of disciples so that we can reach out and disciple others. We have to change our thinking. Somebody say, I got to change my thinking. Listen, I want to tell you, to be a discipler, you are going to have to change your lifestyle. You're going to have to change habits in your life. We have habits. We are creatures of habits. And there is nobody on planet Earth that is more habitual than I am. All you got to do is move my toothbrush. And I have no idea what to do next in the morning. My life is extremely structured, and my wife does that, so she moves things all the time. Does it on purpose, just to watch me have spasm for a moment. But our lives are structured. We're creatures of habit. And now all of a sudden, you're going to have to bring something into your life that's not in your schedule. It's not in your daily activities. It's not in your likes and not likes. And not only are you trying to fit something in your schedule, but you're trying to bring something into your schedule that's unstable. That means you don't know when they're going to call. You don't know when they're going to have an emergency. You don't know when there's going to be a situation. You don't know what the problem's going to be. You don't know, it might be 4:00 in the morning. You got to be on that phone praying with them. You might wake up the next day and find out the husband beat her and she's got nowhere else to go and you got to invite her in. It could absolutely tear your structured life apart. And that is the reason why he is everything and his kingdom is everything, and we love him more than anything. And until we reach that place, we will never be a discipler. We have to be willing to allow our lives to be interrupted, our schedules to be interrupted. No matter what you're doing, you're sitting there, you're enjoying your family time, and then the phone rings. You're enjoying whatever it is you might be enjoying. The phone rings, and you look at the caller ID, and you go, and then you push it, and it goes, because you waited 1 second too long. It must have been God. No, it's because you didn't push the button the first 8 seconds you had the opportunity to do it. And so then you sit back down into your little routine, and the Lord goes, it gets harder. And then you go, hello? And when you're done doing what you were supposed to have done from the beginning, you hang up the phone. The power of God settles upon you and says, that's all I asked of you tonight. Now you can go back to doing whatever it is you enjoy, whatever your pleasure is. I just want a moment of your time. I just need you to help somebody that's struggling in my kingdom. I just need you to help bring them through something. Help give understanding to them. And so in order to be disciples, we are going to have to be willing to change our lives, change the structures of our life to bear fruit. To be a disciple and to be able to disciple, you have to be teachable. John 6:44-45. We must be one whose life is characterized by love. John 13:35. Above all things, love must flow out of you. Paul the Apostle says, you know, you can have all of these gifts and all of the wonderful things of God, but if you don't have love, he said, you're just a sound of tinkling brass. You have no effect, no impact. You change nothing. And so everything that we do must flow out of love. If it doesn't flow out of love, you won't do it long. You won't do it long. You'll get tired and frustrated. You're going to get that anyway. But if you love, you'll continue through the tiredness and through the frustration. It's like you're getting tired right now because I've been teaching for a little bit too long. I'm fixing to close. And, you know, we're only asking Jesus. Jesus took his 12 and one of them was the devil. But he took his 12 and he poured himself into those 12. You don't need to try to save the world. We talked about this last Wednesday. If the majority of us would just get one person in our life that we are discipling, we would be doing 100% more than what we're doing right now. Just one. And that's all we have to get. We did the math, remember? If we started with one person that discipled one person for 1 year, and the next year the two discipled, and the next year the four discipled, and the next year the eight discipled, in 30 years there would be 1.2 billion disciples walking the face of the earth. Just need one. And you won't have to look any further than Sunday morning. Because there'll be 500 people in here Sunday morning, and 300 of them need to be discipled. Now, not everybody you reach out to and work with wants to be discipled. God will give you wisdom. He'll give you understanding. Because he doesn't want us to cast our pearls before swine. I know that's a hard statement, but what he basically, it's a old way of saying a modern cliche of don't waste your time. But God will, that don't mean you don't keep praying for them and loving them, and you always do that, but I'm talking about the investing of time. You'll get that person. You know, Judas was a devil, but Jesus didn't give up on him. Even when Judas kissed him, he called him friend. He never gave up on him. I personally believe if he wouldn't have went out and hung himself, and if he'd have just hung around, and after Jesus was crucified and the blood was shed, if he'd have fell at his feet like Peter fell at his feet, he'd have forgave both of them. Because that's what he came to do. He came to forgive. I'm closing with this. So when we disciple, let's stand. We can stand. So when we disciple, we are caring and we are nurturing them. I'm going to shut that down. I can't start that. There's too much in that to try to start that. So what I want us to focus on tonight is that if we are going to become someone who disciples someone, we have to make up our mind that our schedule is going to have to change. Now listen to me. You will never accidentally disciple anyone. If you're going to obey the commandment of God and begin to disciple, you are going to have to purposely, meticulously plan it out and become involved in their life. I mean, I'm looking at you. You need a friend anyway. And so what we're gonna pray about tonight, we're gonna close. Our prayer is gonna be, Lord, begin to work with us to make room in our life for others. It's inconvenient, but it won't be after you do it. It'd be awesome. So we want God to speak wisdom into our life. We want Him to speak understanding into our life and into our spirit, that we can start moving things around, Elizabeth. It's one of our precious things. What's your third week, I think? Third week? I remember her name because I know someone that's very close to me with the same name. So we want the Lord to help us, to give us understanding, to give us wisdom and knowledge of how we can begin to look at things. And God, because you'll say to yourself, I don't have an evening that's free. It's impossible. God will show you. He'll show you how to rearrange and fix things. And if you're really serious, He'll give you a promotion and a pay raise and change your job schedule. Wouldn't that be nice? Make you manager, Sister Carlene, so you can just run it all. Tell everybody else what to do. You don't want to be manager? How about owner? Owner would be okay. She only works at one of the most ritzy hotels in Palm Beach. The ooh of Palm Beach. They even got to say words funny. Ooh, Palm Beach. I call it a hotel. It's an expensive hotel. That's what it is. So we have to be willing to let God rearrange our life. So let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord here just for a moment. Father, we come to a close of this teaching tonight. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you for your spirit flowing over us, Lord. And Lord Jesus, let there be born in each and every one of us a desire to see the kingdom of God grow, a desire to see these precious individuals, Lord, that you're bringing into the kingdom, to see them grow in God and to see them stabilize and become strong. And Father, each and every one of us, we have the desire to be a discipler, God. We want to be a part of that. We want to be used in that. We want to go to work in the kingdom of God. And we've allowed our lives to be so complex, God, with all kinds of things all up entwined in our lives. And Lord, help us to untwine it. Help us to kind of, Lord, untangle it and make room to be able to do things in the kingdom of God. Father, I ask you, Lord, baptize us with this burden. Baptize us with this desire. Oh, let it flow over our hearts and our spirits, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding, God, and a passion and a hunger. Let it consume us, Lord, that we have a family that we work with, God, a family that we walk with, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And everyone say, Lord, help me make room in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, for those of you that got the CD, listen to it. It's very good. And we'll have many more next Wednesday. Please don't miss our Wednesday nights. The pastor's going to be talking about discipleship. And it's going to help us. It's going to help us. And the church is going to grow because of it. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be kind to one another. Speak well of one another. Uplift one another. And be a strength to one another. God bless you.